As well, but we'll begin Titus chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 11. And it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." If you'd also turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're just going to read one verse, verse number 34. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, it says, "Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for your word this morning once again. We just thank you for the fellowship that we can have around it, and the instruction that it gives unto us, Lord, to live the life you would desire of us, Lord. We just pray you would help us this day, help us to understand and apply your truth to our lives. For your glory's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think all of us would agree that as believers, that our the most important, the greatest event that happens in our life is when we trust in Christ as Savior. When we have that moment, when we pass from death unto life, our sins have been forgiven, and we have a hope for eternity, a hope for heaven. But we realize with that, though, that even though that is the greatest and most glorious event in our life, if our Christianity consisted solely of just that moment of our forgiveness and redemption through repentance and faith, and that was just kind of the end of it, that it would make sense that the moment that we were saved, that God would immediately take us to be with him in heaven. Because what would be the point of be us being on earth? Because we're saved, we're going to be there for eternity, so he might as well take us there immediately. But we realize that doesn't happen, that we're saved and then we have our life to live here on earth until our lives run their course. And so the fact that God leaves us here to continue to live our lives to that point would indicate that our salvation was not intended by God to be the end of all things, but actually the beginning of something grand and glorious. And furthermore, the fact that we have been left upon this earth should prompt us to ask questions such as, why am I here? What am I supposed to do now that I am saved? What am I supposed to be doing with my time until God calls me to my heavenly home? We realize that it's not something where we're just kind of killing time until it is our turn to pass into eternity. We're supposed to redeem the time, it says in Ephesians. And we ask questions like that, and we ask, well, how am I supposed to live as a Christian in this present world? And when you think about it, that's partly why our Bibles are so thick. There's a lot for us to know and understand, not only in terms of God, not only in terms of sin and salvation, but also in terms of the answer to those questions we would be prompted to ask. And there is much said in the Scriptures of how we are to live, both in terms of the manner in which we are to live, as well as the means by which we are to live. But the passage that we are continuing to examine here in Titus 2 gives what I would say is one of the clearest summarizations as how we are to live in this present world. It says in verse 12 that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so those three words, soberly, righteously, and godly, are to define our way of living as followers of Christ. Last week we focused upon the first of the three, living soberly, that we need to be thinking clearly and we need to be acting in accordance with clear thinking, that we see things as they are, as revealed in the Scriptures. We don't allow ourselves to fall prey to the devil's deceptions. we have our priorities in the proper order, and that we live our lives with eternity's values in view. And so building upon that, we want to focus this week on the second of the three, living righteously. And as we do that, just as we recognize the call to soberness for us as Christians, so this week we want to recognize the call to righteousness that is upon us as Christians as well. And so what does it mean to live righteously? How would one define righteousness? Righteousness has a sense of being and doing that which is right. The word speaks of being upright, of being virtuous, of having integrity and purity of life, and treating others justly. A righteous man or woman is one that we would trust to always do the right thing, to always govern themselves by an ethical code of conduct. Such an individual would not attempt to take advantage of a situation for personal benefit and would be honest and honorable in all that they would say and do. And understanding what that means, we realize that is not at all who we were before we came to Christ for salvation. In Romans 6 and verse 20, it speaks of our time before we were saved. It says that we were the servants to sin, and we were free from righteousness. And the sense of that is that we were bound unto, and we were in bondage to sin. And we are not at all bound to do what was right. In Isaiah 46 and verse 12, it speaks of us as being far from righteousness. The thought that righteousness is over here, and we're way over here, that we're a long ways from ever being close to it. And Romans 3 and verse 10 declares that there is none righteous, no, not one. And at certain times in our lives, we may have attempted to be and do that which was right. We would say, well, I want to try to obey the law and be a good citizen just simply so I don't get in trouble from the law. And we think, well, I want to try to obey God's law. What I know of the Ten Commandments, I want to try to keep them as well as I can and treat people good. And there may have been times in our lives where we thought, well, I've achieved this. I'm a pretty good guy. I've managed to do pretty good. I think I'm at the point where I could say that I'm a righteous person. But when we look back at those times in life when we thought those things, we realize that we were only fooling ourselves. As Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That even though they might be good things that we did, they came out of a corrupt heart. That they weren't a credit to our account, they actually put us further in the red. And we find that with God's law, we thought, well, this is God's law, and if I follow the Ten Commandments, that'll make me righteous. But we find that all that God's law does is show us how we are unable to fulfill it. That it gives a standard, and it shows us that we don't measure up to it. And that is why Christ came. He came to die for our sins, because there was none righteous. There was none that were able to enter into heaven based upon their own merits, that all of us were condemned. And we were, as mankind as a whole, we were far from righteousness. But in Isaiah 46 and verse 13, God declares, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. That it was the idea that they were far from righteousness and they could not save themselves. All of us are in that position, and so he brought his righteousness near. And we understand that he brought his Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, down to earth to provide salvation for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, for he, speaking of the Father, hath made him, speaking of the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we could not stand before God in our righteousness, but through faith in what Christ did for us through his death and resurrection, we can now stand before God in Christ's righteousness. And we receive no longer his condemnation, but instead his acceptance. And we see written prophetically in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, these words, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that is what God is to us, that we don't have righteousness ourselves, that our righteousness is not sufficient. But he is the Lord our righteousness, that when we trust in him, that that's what we receive, and that's the righteousness that we stand in before the Lord. And so when you think of it in this way, that upon our salvation we are made positionally righteous. Because our sins have been paid for by another, there is no more sentence to be executed because it's already been executed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the eyes of the law of God's court, it is as if we had never sinned. And we rejoice in that, the idea that our sins are gone, never to be remembered. They've been paid for in full. They've been blotted out by the blood of the Lamb. But we realize that's not where we stop. God wants us as his children and as his representatives upon this earth, not only to just be positionally righteous, he wants us to be practically righteous. And that is what Titus 2 verse 12 is talking about, that we need to live righteously in this present world. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 21, or 20, 24 rather, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24 it says of Christ, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so we, being dead to sins now through Christ, that we should live unto righteousness. That Christ didn't die for our sins just so that we would be righteous positionally. From this passage we understand he also died that we would be righteous practically. And as spoken of in Romans 6, before we were saved, we were servants of sin and free from righteousness. But verse 18 of that chapter declares, after that we were saved, that, let's just turn there quickly, Romans 6, and verse number 18, it says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That it's to be completely reversed now, that we're no longer bound to continue in sin. Instead, we are bound and under obligation to live in honor and honesty and integrity. And so that is where we stand now, that we're free from sin and we're the servants of righteousness. That we have that obligation now as believers to live righteously in this present world. But that is, however, where all of us as Christians generally run into trouble. We look at our lives after we're saved and we say, well, I'm definitely better than I was before I was saved. I'm not into all the stuff I used to be. But I'm not at that point of being truly, practically righteous day in and day out. I still don't always think what I should. I don't always say what I should. I don't always do what I should. I'm doing the best I can, but I'm not perfect. And I'm not going to be perfect until I get to glory. And that's certainly true, that we aren't going to be absolutely perfect and free from sin in this world until, as it speaks of in 1 John 3, that Christ shall appear and we shall be made like him. But nevertheless, the facts of our becoming positionally righteous in our past and one day becoming perfectly righteous in the future do not nullify the obligation that we see in the Scriptures to seek to be practically righteous in the present. And that brings us to the second passage we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Where it says, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now we talked last week about thinking and living soberly, and the idea that if we're not thinking in accordance with the Scriptures, that it is easy for us to get dulled by the thinking of this world and essentially to fall asleep. And as Christians, we're not to do that. We are to watch and be sober. And that, as it says in Romans 13, knowing the time, it is high time that we awake out of sleep. And so as we think that we are to live soberly and righteously in this present world, an application of these thoughts needs to be made in terms of righteousness. That thought of awaking to righteousness. Now, we tend to think that living righteously is something we should do as Christians, but that is not something that we have the ability to do as Christians. And while that is true in and of ourselves, we still have the sin nature. We are as unable in our own strength to be righteous after we are saved as we were unable to be righteous in our own strength before we were saved. And we would say, well, we're trying. We'll continue to try, but God knows our weaknesses. And so that's all we need to do is just keep trying. And we may stumble from time to time, but God still loves us. We aren't going to lose our salvation over it. So it's no big deal. And if we're thinking that way, even though a lot of that is correct, it is obvious that we're missing something very important. If we see in the Scriptures God's call for righteous living, but we take the weakness of our flesh to be an excuse not to answer that call, we're not thinking soberly. We have been lulled to sleep. Would God tell us to do something and then not give us the enabling to do it? That doesn't make any sense. How could he hold us accountable if he says, well, I want you to do this, but then you're not actually able to do that? That wouldn't be just. And from the Scriptures we see that within the command for us to live righteously, he has also provided the means by which we can live righteously. And Romans chapter 8, if you turn there with me, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, he says these words, Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, setting his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it's a sense there that because he has given us of his Spirit as believers, and as we learn to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh, not according to our own strength, but according to the grace and the strength that the Spirit gives us, that then the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And in verse 8, it truly says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's where we find ourselves. If we're in the flesh, we're not going to please God. We're not going to be righteous. But it's the thing as a Christian that we learn not to walk in the flesh anymore. We learn to walk in a different way because we're saved, because we're a child of God. We learn to walk in the Spirit. And it continues in verse 9 and 10 of that same chapter. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That from that we take that we are not to continue in sin, that it says there that the body's dead, that we're freed from it. It doesn't have to have power over us. And we must not think that sin remains too powerful to overcome, that we can't help but indulge in it once in a while. That we realize that Christ came to save his people from their sins, not just simply from the penalty of sin, but from their power and from the effect that they have. And we see of how it speaks of in different places. I know in Romans 6 that it talks about that our members, speaking of our hands, our tongues, our minds, they were instruments of unrighteousness before they were saved. That with those things we did a great deal of evil. That now that our members, our hands, our tongues, our minds, every part of us are now to be instruments of righteousness. That's what they're to be used for. That they've been given a new purpose. They've been sanctified and made for God's use. And so not only has God given us of his Spirit, we also see that through Christ we're given a new nature. As it says in Ephesians 4 verse 24, we have this new man that we are to put on that is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's that thought of our Christian life, that's what we have to learn to do, that we put off the old man, the old way that we used to live, that old man that's corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we put on the new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. But that's something that we need to learn to do in every area of our life. We look at, this is the way I used to live, the way I used to act, the way I used to treat people. But it has to change. I have to live differently now because I'm a Christian. I have an obligation to do that. And so we realize that. We are obligated not to walk as we did before, but instead to put off the old man and to put on the new. And certainly we are not able to be sinlessly perfect this side of glory. But it is a progression as we grow in grace, and we start out as babes in Christ, that we have to learn everything new of just how to walk according to the Spirit, how to treat people, that we had a pattern that we followed before, and we need to unlearn it and learn what God wants us to do. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we realize that in the present, with each situation that we're faced with, that each of us are obligated to ask ourselves, what should I do as a Christian in this situation? And it's clear, that whatever situation we're in, we need to find out what is the right thing to do, and we need to do the right thing. That our flesh wants to provide us with every excuse imaginable to either continue doing wrong or to keep us from doing what is right, but we need to recognize that enemy within us and say unto that old part of us and say, no, I'm one of God's children now. I don't need to listen to you anymore. You don't call the shots anymore. I belong to Christ, and He has called me to righteousness. And that is our pursuit, that we would seek Christ's righteousness to be practically manifested in our lives. As Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9, he says this, his desire was even all that he was, he laid it aside, he suffered the loss of those things that he might win Christ. In verse 9 it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that is what he desired, that, and what we all wanted to have, that same desire as well, that God's Holy Spirit would work through us, He would manifest Himself in our lives, and so that at a certain point it ceases to be us just trying to do the best we can, and then it's Him demonstrating His righteousness through us. Our old sin nature keeps telling us we can't live righteously in this present world. But the Scriptures say that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And thus each of us as believers, we need to heed that call that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 15. Awake to righteousness and sin not. That we need to start doing what is right and stop doing what is wrong. And we need to do that, we see, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. Because it continues there, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That we are God's representatives here on earth. That Jesus referred to us that we are the light of the world. That we are to show people the way, show them out of the darkness. That we are the salt of the earth. That we are to be different. That we are to provoke in them a thirst. And that's what we are to do, that we have, it's as we see in this verse, that there are a lot of people that don't know God. And how are they going to know God? How are they going to come to a saving knowledge of Him, have a relationship with Him? They're going to learn that from us. As believers, doing what it is our obligation to do, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As it says in Philippians 2 and verse 15, it says these words that how we're to act, and it's for the purpose that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That we need to let our light so shine, and we recognize with that it's not our light shining, in the sense that it's coming out of us, that we're such good people and people need to see how good of people we are, because we realize before we met Christ, we are as dark of sinners as anybody else. But instead, the light that we have is what we've been given from above, the true light of Christ within us. And it is His righteousness, not our own, that we're seeking to manifest. And that is what people need to see. And we need, if they're relying upon us as ones that will guide them to the truth, then it behooves us that we would awake to righteousness, that we would live faithfully, that we don't want them, we don't want our light to flicker and have them lose their way because of our inconsistency as a believer. And so it's a thought that God calls us to righteousness, and if we continually excuse away our unrighteous living, it is to our shame that people should know by seeing us that there is something more to life than just living for pleasure, living for the moment. There is something else in this life to be seeking after. That we should stand as believers, as beacons of light, guiding men and women to the safe haven of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for their sakes as well as for our own, we must awake to righteousness. We must answer the call to live righteously in this present world. But with that, you might say to yourself, yes, I see, I need to do that, and I want to do that, but how do I learn to do that? That is, it says in other places in Scripture that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That we know what we want to do, but that nature within us always struggles. And how are we going to actually accomplish that of living a life that is consistent and practically righteous before a fellow man? Well, in the time that we have left this morning, I want to leave you with two thoughts, which I pray will be a help to you in this. First of all, in probably one of the most well-known of the Psalms, Psalm 23, it speaks in verse number 3 of the Lord is our shepherd, that He restoreth my soul. And then it says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so that means that through each day as He directs our life, that He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. That He is our shepherd, He wants to guide us into that. Each day that He directs our life, and He's going to put us in a different situation, which will give us the opportunity to do what is right. That it is just as much going to be an opportunity to do what is wrong, but we recognize it being a test. That He wants to challenge us. He wants to help us. That sometimes when we face a test, we're filled with such dread because we think, oh man, I'm probably going to fail this one again. But we actually understand, no, it's an opportunity to succeed, an opportunity to do what He wants us to do. And we recognize as well from the Scriptures, any test that He gives, He doesn't test us above what we're able. He's going to enable us to succeed, and He wants us to recognize the test that's coming up, as that we talked about last week, about being sober-minded, that sometimes we don't see the test until we've already failed it, and then we say, "Oh yeah, that was I could have had victory in that if I just paid attention." But He wants us to be aware of the test and realize what He's trying to accomplish in it. And as it says in Isaiah 48 verse 17, God is the one that leads us in the way that we should go. And so if we follow Him, He is going to lead us in the right way, that we seek His direction, that when we have a question, what should I do, that we look into His Word, what principles can we glean from His Word on what we should do. And as we do that, that He shows us the way, as it says in the Old Testament, says, this is the way, walk ye in it, that he gives us that clarity. And as we follow Him, that He'll take us, He'll lead us through these paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And we can really think of it, that He wants us to be righteous. It is for His name's sake, that if we're not righteous, that it would dishonor His name. And so He's trying to bring us through, and it's a lot of it is just simply learning to follow Him and surrender to Him, knowing He's the shepherd. If I wander out of the path as a lost sheep, it's not going to go well for me. I need to follow His leading. And as I do that, he's wants to lead me the right way. And as I trust him and surrender to him, he's going to bring me to that path. But secondly, there's a verse in Hosea that speaks of this idea as well. Hosea chapter 10 in verse 12, it says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." That it's something that we want to reap righteousness in our life. That if our life is to produce any fruit, that we want that fruit to be righteous fruit, to be good fruit. And so for that to happen, for us to reap righteousness, then we need to be sowing to ourselves righteousness. That before we were saved, we were sowing to the flesh. And of the flesh we reap corruption. And even sometimes after we're saved, we persist in those things, and it's never any good for us to do that. That we found no good fruit in those things whereof we are now ashamed. The end of those things was death. And so it's different now. Yes, before we were saved, because we didn't know any better, we sowed to the flesh. But now, because we are saved, we sow to the Spirit. That we seek to follow after the things that are good and right and pleasing to the Lord. At Romans chapter 6 and verse number 22, it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." And that's what we want to see produced in us. And we want to have that fruit. And it's a thought that if we want to reap righteousness and we want to reap abundantly, we need to sow abundantly. We need to sow consistently. Not being weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And again, it is not us trying to be righteous. It is us seeking His righteousness, seeking Him through the study of His Word, seeking Him through prayer, through daily learning, practically by His strength to bring our thoughts into obedience to Christ. That we realize that our unrighteous actions come from unrighteous thoughts. That's where it started, and that we didn't often bring that thought into captivity, and that's what led us down in the wrong path. And so it's learning by God's grace to put off the old man, to cast aside those thoughts that we followed after before, that we be renewed in our minds and we think upon those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, as it speaks of in Philippians 4. And as it says there in Hosea 10, verse 12, it is time for us as His people to seek the Lord. And that we keep seeking Him, as it says there, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. That we're not satisfied until we see Him formed in us. That we tend so often to be satisfied with mediocrity, that sometimes as long as I'm not really bad, that as long as I'm not doing anything that's like very heinous and open, that I must be in a pretty good shape. But God calls us to something greater. He calls us to righteousness. And we want to have that. And we obtain it from Him. That we cannot work it up. It's something that we seek, and He comes and He rains righteousness upon us. That we come to that point where it isn't us just trying to do the best we can, where it's Him actually living His life through us and enabling us to do what is right. And so a righteous life is what God wants to produce in us as His children, as His representatives on this earth. And He will bring that about in our lives as we yield to Him and as we seek Him. And so may the Lord help us as His people to answer His call to righteousness, that we would be a testimony to all around us of the One who died for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We recognize this call that You have placed upon our lives, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for strength and courage to seek to answer this call. We know that we cannot do it in our own strength. We need Yours to accomplish it. But we see our need of it, Lord, not only for our benefit, but for so many other people around us, Lord. lest they lose their way in search of you by us leading them astray by our conduct, Lord. And we just pray your blessing upon us, and just use us, Lord, that we might show forth your honor and glory to other people by our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before we close, let's turn to hymn number 371.